On these gray, rainy, wet, sort of cold days, it's hard to get that spirit cranked up, and especially this time in the morning come saying, man, am I ready to take in the Word. But when I look out there today, I see some brightness in your eyes, some smiles on your faces. So maybe you've overcome the odds and you're here ready to take in the Word. Let's open to the book of James in chapter 1 as we continue with our sermon series, The Gospel in Blue Jeans, Putting Your Faith to Work. And I want to remind you this series is about living it out day by day. It's about applying all of the knowledge we have through real life. It's about just doing it, like we might see on some of the commercials today. Today's message is entitled, Our Troubles and Our Faith. And Thomas Manton, a Puritan, said this, while all things are quiet and comfortable, we live by sense rather than by faith. But the worth of a soldier is never known in times of peace. And I believe that we can make some great application, that we would probably all agree that a faith untried is not the same as a faith that has been tried, that has been proven, that has been tested. So I would just ask you to think about some question. Who has had some troubles this week? And who has prayed hard this week? And who has hardly prayed this week? Some of us have trouble or trial or temptation, and we know right where we should turn. But there's something in that old nature that comes out, and we do everything but what we know we should do. And so we avoid praying very seriously about any matter. And then I always like to think about this, because it's happened to me once or twice. Who here is having a standoff with God right now? That for a season, you know He's the answer. You know it's humbling yourself. You know that He's still there if you go to Him again. But for some reason, you're having this standoff. Well, James addresses the very issues of who has trouble. And what do we do when we have trouble? And today we're going to address the subject of our troubles and our faith, and complete this message next week with our faith and our troubles. So for the most part today, we want to talk about our troubles. And next week, for the most part, we want to talk about our faith and how we face those troubles. So James chapter 1, the first 8 verses say this, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trouble. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of testing. Count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of temptation. Any of those words are translated from the one word that we'll talk about here in a few moments. So James says, when trouble comes, when trial comes, when testing comes, when temptation comes, when the proving of your faith comes, count it joy. Knowing that the testing, the troubling, the trying, the temptation of your faith produces patience. Does it? But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfected and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, when you're going through trouble, I mean, that's the context, you don't know what to do, you don't have the answer, lacking wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Well, let's put this into context. James wasn't sitting around one day thinking, now, you know, let's think of how people are going to face life, you know, in the 21st century, and I better write something for them. He was addressing, we already learned from the first part here, the 12 tribes that were scattered. And he says it this way. That goes back to the tribes of Israel. And he wasn't just saying, let me speak to Manasseh and let me speak to, you know, Ephraim. But he was saying, all Jews everywhere who are now Christians, listen up. Now the Christians, especially the Jewish Christians at this time, had begun to scatter. And last week we talked about why. If you read Acts chapter 8, under Herod's persecution, they left Jerusalem, went across the world, and some, of course, had already gone home from the day of Pentecost, but they were starting to say, hey, this faith is going to cost me something. James, that half-brother of Jesus who wasn't a believer, who became a believer, who becomes a father of the faith, who becomes a bishop, an elder in Jerusalem, now addresses the whole church at large and says, let's let our faith work. Let's live it. Let's put on our blue jeans and get to work. And so he speaks to these scattered Jewish Christians by saying things like, when we have trouble, let's turn to God. Later on, he'll say, let's specialize in caring for the really needy, the orphans and the widows. That ought to be a mark of the church, he says. And let's be careful that we treat all people fairly, because in the past, we haven't done that. We were impressed with people's credentials and their wealth in the old system. But let's treat people the same. And he says, let your faith by your work speak as loudly as by your knowledge. He didn't say have no knowledge. He said, but let what you do proclaim it. Keeping a heavenly mindset, not running away from God, persevering, sticking to what counts, checking your attitude, your language, and then tapping into prayer, because that's what moves the hand of God. And so today, let's just begin where James begins, talking about those troubles. Well, you know I like word studies. Very interestingly here, in the book of James and chapter 1, the same word, or the same root word, parosmos, is used. If you're reading an English version, which all of us are, it probably starts out talking about trials, then later on in the same chapter speaks about temptations. And I'm not sure who decided it was good to switch from trials to temptations, but the Greek word doesn't switch. One of the things I'd like to encourage you to do this week is take your Bible, pick out every word there for trial or temptation, and then read through, but use the same word every time. Where it says, you know, you have endured trials there, in verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Use the word trial throughout. Then go through and use the word temptation throughout. Then go through and use the word trouble throughout. Then testing. Then proving. Because that's what James is saying, and it begins to make more sense to us. So read it through that way. Because every trial is every bit a trouble. And every trial that we go through is also a temptation. It's a temptation to get off of the freeway of faith. Take an exit to say, you know, I'm having too much trouble, so I'm tempted to quit. So when we see temptation, we think it's, you know, we're tempted to lie or to steal or to cheat. And those are trials. Those are testings. Those are troubles. But also, if your wife has cancer, that's a temptation. That's a temptation to say, where are you, God? This isn't worth it. I quit. And so we need to begin to think more along those lines instead of taking the Scripture and trying to make it, you know, the way we think as Americans or as English speakers or as modern people. So let's talk about all of these trials and these troubles. Where do they come from? And I think very obviously they sometimes come from within and they sometimes come from without. I believe that James was speaking specifically toward the persecution, the outward trouble that somebody was putting the pressure on them. But don't think for a moment that the early Christians didn't also have the inward struggle. They did, just like we do. And sometimes our struggles, our troubles, our trials, our temptations are brought on by someone else pressing in on us. And sometimes they seem to come out of nowhere and suddenly, why am I thinking this way? Why did I say what I just said? I thought that was of the old man. And we're addressing the inward and the outward struggles, troubles, trials, temptations, provings. So these troubles might be purely spiritual. that's where, you know, I would say the old man starts raising up inside and you think, I never thought that way for years. Where did that come from? And that's the devil waiting to devour. Some of our trials are that way. And some of our trials might be of the mind. Remember, the Scripture teaches that the mind is the battleground where renewing takes place. The transforming of your mind. And so you start to think, after you talk to a fellow at work that's going to leave his wife, he's going to get free and he seems so happy, you have this mind battle that starts in your mind. Well, maybe I ought to leave mine. And you say, where did that come from? So we had, they might be purely spiritual, they might be of the mind, they may be in the area of health. Some people struggle with bodily issues and they become trials, troubles, temptations to say, where are you, God? I taught Sunday school for 30 years and this is what I got? How can I have so much pain? And so some of them come that way. They could be money and possessions. Many times they're in the area of relationships. You know, we sow the seed. We expect to see the result, and God's timing's not our timing. We say, how can my kid be that way? God, where are you? And so we see that these troubles come from every direction. Well, I have three things that I want to say today. The first one is this: get ready, because trouble, testing, tempting will come. Notice that James does not say there in chapter 1, he does not say this. He does not say, my brother, count it all joy if you fall into various trials. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. And so it is when, not if. And so they are for sure part of the Christian faith. Show of hands. How many of you have experienced trial, trouble, temptation, testing of your faith? Okay, so it's a common occurrence. Proven by the Word, proven by our experience. It's a struggle. It's a wrestling match sometimes. And James says, be ready when it happens. And then he says, you will fall. See, it comes suddenly. Who plans to fall? Not many of us plan to fall. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. I want to show you what it's like. 1 Corinthians 10, 12. Now, James has said, count it all joy when you fall in various trials. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, be warned, get ready, watch out, lest he, what? Fall. So it's like running that race on the track. Nobody plans to fall. You plan not to fall. But sure enough, and when I was in track, I was a field guy, not a running guy, but lots of our hurdlers and runners had ashes under their skin, and to this day, I'm sure they still do, because of what the track was coated with. And when they would fall, it left a mark forever. They're forever in the body, as long as they should live. But Paul says, now you be ready. When you think you're not going to fall, that's about time you'll fall. Look at verse 13. He says, no temptation, same word, no temptation, no trial, no trouble, no testing, no proving of your faith has overtaken you except what's happened to somebody else. It's common to man to have trouble, to be tempted, to be put under trial. But God's faithful. He says, watch out, you might fall. But listen, when you do, everybody falls. But don't give up on God. He says, because God is faithful, He'll not allow you to be tempted, to be tried, to be troubled, to be tested beyond what you're able. You can get back up. And with the trial, the trouble, the temptation, He says, God will make a way of escape that you can bear under it. And so we need to understand that the trouble is common, it's for sure, and it's sudden. So when you're sprinting along in your Christian life and everything's going well and suddenly you find yourself flat on your face, don't be so surprised. And don't even think about giving up. Get up. Because God has already made a way for you to finish. And then James says, when you fall into various kinds of trials. Our trials are varied. I already spoke. They might be from the inside. They might be from the outside. They might be of the mind. They might be a pure spiritual battle. They might be of the body. They might be money and possession issues. They might be relationship issues. But he says there's all kinds of varieties of them. When I read that and think about that, I say they're like flowers. You have pansies, and you have petunias, and you have roses, and you have carnations, and you can go on and on and on, and they're all flowers. But there's all varieties of flowers. And so we have different kinds of trials. So I said, first of all, get ready, because trouble is coming. Secondly today, decide now where you will run when you get up. You're going to fall. He says you're going to be going along just like everything's dandy, and then you're going to be face flat. He says, now you decide before you fall, when you get up, who you're going to run to. Are you going to quit? Are you going to walk off? Or are you going to go to God? See, as soon as we fall, we have a tendency maybe to resort to the natural, to the worldly, and to our past. Whenever trouble comes, and we're sort of put on display. You know that? Other people are watching. And it's like, but he served in the church for so many years as a leader. And he even laid his hands on me and prayed for me. And that happened to him? Where's his God now? And so when we're put on display, we might say, man, this isn't working. And we go over here and we do it how we would have done it before we knew God. We usually result to what we have usually done in times of trouble. We usually result to what has been modeled before us in times of trouble. We do what gets us back to having just normal trouble. And that is to say, rather than resolving the issue completely, we just want to be able to pat it, band-aid it, and sort of get it to the side so we can go on with our lives how we normally would go on with our lives. Here's a truth that I have discovered over the years, and it is this, that people would rather have their problems and familiarity than to be trouble-free and live in the unfamiliar. You ever notice that? We're probably all like that. And the Israelites were that way. Years of bondage. Get us out of here, God. God delivers them, but in Egypt, they had a place to sleep, they had a place to call home. You know, they might have had to, make bricks with straw, without much straw. But at least they knew at the end of the day where they were going to lay down. They were going to have a meal. God gets them completely free from the slavery, out into new territory, where they were totally God-dependent. Where was the next meal coming from in the wilderness? Out of the sky the next morning. They didn't carry igloo coolers around, you see. God provided the food, the water. God assured their clothes didn't wear out. So they're on this 40-year camping trip, free! And they get out there, and what do they tell Moses and Aaron? What'd you get us out here for? It was better back there. And you ever notice in the spiritual journey that we take, we have a big problem, we turn it over to God, He starts to work, and suddenly we have to be more dependent on Him than what we're familiar with. And we say, I'm not sure I like it out here. And we go back to where we were, just without the great big trouble, but we just let it all keep on again and again and again and again. And then, sort of like Pharaoh and the plagues, you know, let them go. No, get back here. We do that same kind of a thing. So sometimes our spiritual deliverance is like taking a bag lady off the streets or a hobo off the tracks, setting them up in a plush apartment, getting them a good job, and providing new relationships, and says, now you can live like everybody else. But normally people like that that doesn't last because that's not familiar to them. And they don't like this paying rent thing, and they don't like this going to work kind of thing, and they don't like these new relationships, and they don't like taking a bath and getting dressed up. They like what they like, and they go back. And so there's that wrestling that goes on inside of us that we'll take the streets sometimes rather than God's highway and what God has to provide. And so sometimes our habits, our relationships, our money management, our prayer discipline, or our lack of prayer discipline tends to return to what it's always been. This is descriptive of our spiritual wrestling match within our own lives. We go back to that natural, that worldly, that past. But James would say, no, don't do that. Head toward the supernatural, the heavenly, the new. And that's where he says, when you have trouble and you lack wisdom, where do you go? God. Seek God's wisdom. Seek God's wisdom and apply God's wisdom. In a few weeks, we'll talk about looking in the mirror, discerning what you look like, turning around and not doing anything. It applies specifically here. If you know what you should do because you've looked in the mirror, you know where the answer is, and you don't do anything about it, it didn't do you any good to seek God's wisdom. Like looking in the mirror, seeing your face is dirty, walking away and not washing your face. What difference did it make? He says, seek God's wisdom. You and I, we know. Trouble comes. We're under pressure. We turn to God. God, I need you. God, deliver me from this. God, be on my side. He does. Then all of a sudden, we're out in that unfamiliar territory. We add a little Oprah. We add a little Dr. Phil. We get out our old college psychology book, you see, and we start adding in a little bit to what God has offered. And suddenly, we're not facing God only. And James says, you seek God's wisdom when you're under trial, and God will show you what to do. It's like manna in the morning, God's wisdom. You need a dose of it every day. It's new. It's fresh. And you're going to need more tomorrow. And so it's maybe not as simple as some of the other solutions that we find for ourselves. Now, James says, when you seek God's wisdom, don't change horses in the middle of the stream. Don't get out there, seek His wisdom, and then say, oh, you know, this is working, but I don't know if I want to stick with it. And what will happen is you'll try it a while and you'll go back. And James says the reason that is you are double-minded. Interestingly, another word study, the word there is dipsuche. Psukos is the word for soul. Di means double, and I think I have duo there. I put the wrong prefix, but it's dipsuche. It actually means you're double-souled. Not just double-minded, but double-souled. In other words, that you say you're trusting God and you have a stake in God's kingdom, but you're also trying to trust the world at the same time, and you have a stake in the world. And so James says, you seek God and His wisdom, you find out what His wisdom is, you start to follow His wisdom, and then you turn back. That's a sign that you're double-souled, and you're like a wave of the sea, to and fro. The wind can change you, the tide can change you, the moon can change you, the weather conditions can change you. And he says, actually, what happens is when you are double-souled, that's a sign that you're unstable in other areas of your life too. Under trial, if you can't trust God and stick with God, you're probably going to be double-souled in your marriage, in your parenting, in your money management, in your commitment to other people, in your church leadership. I mean, it just comes out everywhere that we go so far with God and say, yeah, this works, but you know, all my friends over here, they're still having a lot of fun. They're not so pure-minded as we learned in the Beatitudes. And, you know, they still go to church and they're buying this and they're going here and they don't seem to be so committed. But that preacher, man, he just narrows me in every week. And then you got to look, which way is it? And then we want both, and then we're double-souled and we become unstable in all of our ways. We give in easily. We don't stick to anything. And James says, if you can't trust God under trial, you better take a good look in the mirror because you're probably unsteady, unstable in all of your ways. So far I have said, get ready because trouble's coming. Secondly, decide before you fall what you're going to do after you fall when you get up. And lastly today, understand the spiritual purposes of your trouble. Understand the purposes of your spiritual trials, your spiritual temptations. I want to say this. When trouble comes, it can be very hard to discern as to why. And I have noticed this. God tests our faith according to the areas that need tested. Playing games with Him financially, what I observe is, at least, is be ready. You might lose your job. He's going to say, where are you going to turn now? See, you might make an investment and lose your investment. And we take these risks and God says, okay, we've got to get you turned back to me. See? And so I just observe that to be true. But when those come on to us, we say, why, God? And then we say, why me, God? And we say, why now, God? And I want to caution you to think that we'll always be able to figure it out, because normally I can't quite figure it all out. And I've heard people say like this, my mother died because I didn't go to church last Sunday. Or, you know, my daughter and her husband didn't get their mortgage because I forgot to pray about it last Tuesday. And I think we have to be real careful when we make these direct comparisons and say, well, that's why that happened, because last week I forgot to, you know, do this, or last week I said this and never said I was sorry. God can work that way, but I don't know that we can figure it out, because His ways are higher and His thoughts are higher. And then you have to look at Job. What did Job do wrong? Nothing. Yet his faith was tested. So we may not always know why, looking down on our troubles, but listen to this. Sometimes we find the purposes in the result. That is to say, while we're struggling through, we begin to see the good that comes. And say, oh, maybe that's the reason God caused this to happen. Maybe that's the reason God allowed this to happen. Remember, He's not tempted by evil. God doesn't come on and say, I'm going to, you know, break your leg. Maybe that's not evil. Okay, so here are some results. First of all, trouble exercises our spiritual muscle. Now, I didn't say it flexes our spiritual muscle. It's not like we have trouble, we say, oh, look at me, I can get through this. It says you've got to work when you're under trouble. And when you work that muscle, it gets stronger. It makes things better. The saying, no pain, no gain, when you exercise muscles, is also true spiritually. You won't grow until your faith is tested. If you don't use a muscle, it atrophies. It gets smaller. And it's not very useful. And so it's necessary to exercise muscles. And it's necessary that our faith is tested. Otherwise, it gets to be little and weak. So one reason we have trouble is to exercise our faith. Secondly, trouble humbles us. Doesn't it? Did you ever notice the greater our blessings, the more chance we begin to think of them as our accomplishments? We take the credit when God should get the credit, but somehow trouble begins. Somehow trouble puts things back where they belong. To say, oh yeah, I forgot. It's not about me, is it? Oh, I forgot. I can't make all these plans for the future. That's something we'll learn a little later from James. Don't say today or tomorrow, I'm going to go here or there. He says, if the Lord wills. So we get humbled by our troubles. Next of all, our troubles wean us from worldly things. I mean, you could be cruising along and get the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Pretty soon we're not looking at God at all. But you know and I know, some things we can't fix no matter how hard we try. And when the temptation comes, when the trial comes, when the trouble comes, and we still refuse to turn to God, I think He's going to make it a little bit harder to where we say, I don't have the resources to fix this. See, our nature is to fix things with more work, to fix things with more money, to fix things with sticking to it, to fix things with more enthusiasm. But you see, we're not always going to fix it with what's always worked, because God says, now wait a minute, you're getting ahead of yourself here. I need you to look at me again. And so He weans us from worldly things so that we might engage in the godly things. Our troubles make us more God-dependent or not. See, sometimes people run from God in times of trouble. James says, No. You run to God, not from God. Later he tells us, submit to God. He says, draw near to God, and what will God do? Draw near to you. He says, resist the devil, and what will he do? He'll run from you. And so we see that James is consistent here, and he says, okay, that we are to become more God-dependent, not less God-dependent. And so if you have that standoff with God going on, it's going to get harder, not easier. See, I was thinking about that this week. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, but we are yoked. And the burden is, but we are burdened. See, He's our yoke fellow, and He helps us carry the burden, but we are yoked and burdened. And that's part of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ, like James says. Next of all, our troubles make us compassionate toward others. It's so interesting. I see it all of the time. I've seen it 1,000 times. I've been through it. If somebody's been through it and somebody else is going through it, who do you think the first one to their side is? The one that's already been through it. I could say, I know what it's like. See, I've not had cancer. That doesn't mean I won't someday, but some of you have had cancer. And when somebody else gets cancer, you say, I know what it's like. And me saying, I'll pray for you, is different. Some of us have had rebellious children. And when somebody else's children get rebellious, or they think they're being rebellious, and you come and say, we thought it was over, but guess what God did? That helps the guy that's going through it. And see, so when there's trouble, we have compassion toward one another. We run to God and we run to each other. But it's our nature to run from God and to avoid each other in trouble. So the compassion turns on. And then our trouble reveals our first love. Now, get this straight. It's sort of like Jesus saying this, where your treasure is, there your heart is. And we try to flip that every time. Where your heart is, their treasure is. That's not what he said. Look at your checkbook, you'll find what you really are about. And here, I want to say this. Wherever you turn in times of trouble is your first love. Don't say, I love God, I love God, I love God, and then do what you want to do. Wherever you turn in times of trouble is what's number one in your life. Remember what Jesus told the church at Ephesus? He said, I commend you, I commend you, I commend you, but I have this against you. You have left your first love. And their first love and our first love is that passion and fervor for Christ, that daily need for God. And then lastly, from the book of James, chapter 4, our trouble brings patience, which leads to maturity. That's how it should work in our lives. The unredeemed, trouble doesn't lead to patience, it leads to impatience. It leads to taking things in your own hands. It leads to everything the opposite of what James teaches. But James tells the Christians scattered throughout the world who are being persecuted, hang in there, let God have His perfect work in you. And he tells us, having health problems, run to God. And that patience is going to bring about maturity in your life. Spiritual maturity. You become perfect, complete. That doesn't mean without sin. That means perfected. Exactly how God wants you to be. Back to the idea of the gem cutter, you know, and what makes a diamond, first of all, is pressure on that coal, and it comes out beautiful, and then that gem cutter knows where just to nick every facet, and you say, wow. And that's what God's doing in our lives with that trouble. We have this pressure. And if we'll let Him have His way, we come out beautiful, and then He fine-tunes us by nicking off every surface there and cutting us just how we should be. That's why Romans 8:28 says what it says. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Even the testing, the trying, the troubling, the tempting of our faith works for good, says James. A faith not tried is not nearly as valuable as one that has been tested or tried or approved. When we have faith and it's never tried, it's like developing a prototype and putting it on the market right away. What's going to happen to that product? It's going to be off the market real fast because it's not going to, it won't pass the test when people start putting it to the limit. And we don't do things that way in marketing, and we don't do things that way in the church. We have a mini bike we bought 3 years ago. It has a Jang Dong motor. That's really the name of the motor. It's a Jang Dong. You ever hear of one? Neither did I. Starts real nice. All the material's soft. The bolts are soft. The casing's soft. Can't torque a bolt without breaking it. Right now, it's two bolts broke off. It leaks oil like a sieve. It was a good deal money-wise. It was a bad deal investment-wise. And we can't do anything about it because it has a Jang Dong motor. So if we're going to fix it, we're probably going to have to go buy a Briggs & Stratton motor because they're tested and tried. And you can torque the bolts on a Briggs & Stratton, but you can't torque a bolt on a Jang Dong motor. And see, some of us have a Jang Dong faith. It's not been tested. It's not been tried. It's soft. It can't take the pressure. It'll break. But those of us who had a tried faith, we have a Briggs & Stratton faith, so to speak, you can torque it, and it'll keep running. And you'll say, I'll get another one of those because it's reliable. And so, think about this. When you're in trouble and you're seeking God's counsel, and next week I'll speak about His counsel comes from prayer and the Word and preaching and godly people. When you're in trouble and you want godly counsel, where do you go? To somebody that's been through it. Somebody that's already had their faith tried. That's why I used to go to my granddad. I watched him go through it and I watched him come out better in the end. And see, that's why it would be a goal of mine to finish strong. As I get older, I don't have to go seeking people to give counsel. You know, people, they've watched and they say, how'd you get through that? Or what do I do now? But we don't run to the person that quit, do we? I mean, if you want to win an event back to track, you don't go to the guy that tried out and ran one race and quit and say, now what do I do next? You go to the guy that's the champion and say, how do you hang in there? What do you do when you get injured? How do you keep going? What do you envision? From bicycling, I learned to never look where you don't want to go, because you'll go there. Coming down Alameda Hill one day, thinking I could go around the bend at the bottom without touching my brake. I about killed myself, but I made it. But in the middle of going around that bend, I looked, I don't want to go there, I don't want to go there, thinking into the other lane of traffic, and I was headed right there. And I had to change my eyes to look where I wanted to go, and that bicycle went right where I was looking. And the same is true in our faith. You look where you want to go, not where you don't want to go. And so, you see, when we're under trial, we don't say, what if I fall in that cavern? What if this happens? What if what happened to him happens to me? It's going to happen. You keep your eyes on God, and you'll go where you should go. And so, you see, James is telling us, this is the kind of thing we do when we put on our blue jeans and live it. So as I conclude, Andy, what are we singing today? Draw Me Close. What a good song. Why don't you guys come up, and Kim, why don't you start the player who's ever playing? But here's what I'm going to ask you to do today, is just agree with God. You know, I've said troubles are going to come. How many agree that every Christian has trials? Raise your hand if you see you agree with God. Every Christian has trials. Our faith is going to be tested. Some of us, it was tested, and we're out of that season of testing right now. And some of us are in the middle of that season of testing, and the rest of us are getting ready for another season of testing. It will come again. So all I'm asking you to do is agree with God that trouble is part of the walk. And then secondly, to agree with God that there's a purpose in the troubles. and then agree that you should seek God in your troubles. The word confess means to agree with. And what I'm asking is that you would agree with God concerning the purpose of your troubles, your trials, your testimony. I mean, who's going through it because you need more muscle? Who's going through it so you'll turn away from the world and turn to God? Who's going through it so you would be more compassionate to others? See, who's going through it so that you would trust God again? Who needs more patience to be brought to more completion in Christ? These are the reasons the trouble comes in our lives. So I just have a few questions to ask. First of all, will you seek God? You have a chance to seek God or not seek God. Will you seek God? In Numbers 14, the Scripture says, the Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me?" And I ask you the question, how long are you going to look the other way? Why not turn back toward God? In Jeremiah, God says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So will you seek God? He's not playing hide and seek with you, but you might be playing hide and seek with Him. He's playing seek. He says, "You seek me because I'm seeking you." So how many of you will seek God in your trouble? Raise your hand if you promise to seek God, not run from Him, but run to Him. And then I ask, will you pray? Will you pray when trouble comes? Remember what God said at the dedication of the temple? He said, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear their prayer. I will forgive their sin. I will heal their land." And so it's our nature to not pray. But I ask you, how many of you will pray when trouble comes? Raise your hand if you will pray. And then I ask you, will you humble yourself? Will you get lower and not higher? The Scripture says in Exodus 10:3, God said, "How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" And I would ask us, how long? How long are you going to stand straighter and taller and say, "I can get through this. I've never depended on anybody, and I'm not about to now." We whip out that checkbook and we think we can pay our way through, and we just work harder and think, "I can do it." God says, "No, you get lower. Will you humble yourself?" How many of you will humble yourself in times of trouble? Raise your hand. And then I ask, will you draw near to God? Will you draw near to God instead of running from Him, run to Him? The Scripture says, you draw near, He'll draw near. And then I ask you, who will get down on their knees in times of trial? Daniel, the Scripture says in Daniel 6:10, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and goes on to say, and that was his custom. See, he walked with the Lord. He remembered who it's all about. And he didn't have to be pushed down. He got down. And I say, who would seek God and humble themselves and turn to Him on their knees in times of trouble? Raise your hand. And then I'd say, who will do it today? Who's ready to say to God, these troubles, therefore my exercise, therefore my perfecting, there to have me more dependent on you and not so dependent on myself and the world. So who will come and humble themselves and pray and get on their knees today? Let's stand. And if God says come, you come. It might be a pure spiritual battle. It might be a health battle. It might be a relationship battle. It might be a money and possessions battle. It might be a battle of the mind. But don't go the other way. Come as we sing. Let's seek God together.